pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've allowed us to come together with this gathering of people, Lord, to glorify your great name and have fellowship one with another, knowing it is true that the prophet said we don't come together for fellowship, but to be taught to know the Word of God. And yet, Lord, there is a fellowship around the Word as we talk the Word together, and that is a fellowship divine that brings us great joy and exhilaration, Lord, to have the people here with us tonight, coming from afar, coming, Lord, for that one purpose, to fellowship around the Word, to learn of you, Lord, to be led of your Spirit, and we're grateful for it. And it makes us think what it is going to be like, Lord, when the bride comes together, especially those at the seven church age when Brother Branham appears and the saints are gathered together, seeing who made it, and hear the wonderful words of the kingdom, and to hear, see the things of God, whatever you have prepared for us, Lord, even before we leave here, joining us in immortality, all the others coming and going up to the wedding supper. This, Lord, is a little taste thereof, Father, and we thank you for it. We so appreciate your goodness that we can come together, Lord, to really look at your word and see our inheritance, to see what you've given us, to see all these things that the prophet brought out, and knowing who we are, Lord, it makes us realize that Brother Branham said the bride's going to know who she is before the rapture. He also said that 10 people in one place had that mind of Christ, there'd be a rapture. And we can understand that, Lord, because it would be such tremendous and beautiful revelation and worship in you, Father. And that's what we want tonight. We know grace abounds toward us. May we receive that grace with thankfulness and joy in our hearts and cherish it, treasure it, and let you water it, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. May be seated. Now, tonight we're talking on the blood of the cross. And, of course, you know I read quite a bit of my notes in order to try to get my thoughts across as accurately as I can and then comment on it as we go along. Now, there are several scriptures with which I wish to deal in order to bring to your attention that modern fundamentalism differs from the truth of our revelation based on Brother Branham's message as pertaining to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Branham said that I'm not trying to preach this to be different, because to preach something to be different immediately brings a schism in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, though all members differ, even as the human body members differ, the human body has only one life. It has only one brain. It has only one guidance. It has only one birth. It has only one destiny. It has only one ending. So therefore, if the hand should say, well, I am not of the body because I'm not the eye, or the eye should pick itself up and say, well, now just a minute, I can see and therefore I lead, and therefore I am a wonderful instrument far above the hand, that is a fallacy because the eye does not see. And the brain could say, well, now just a minute, or the nerve could say, the optic nerve, now just a minute. You're just nothing but an orb floating around there in a fluid, and you cause the body a lot of trouble if even the little gnat gets into it. What are you blabbing about? I am the optic nerve, and you wouldn't mean one thing to this body except for me. And the brain says, now hold it. What are you talking about? You mean to tell me that you're bigger than the eye? Now, if it weren't for me to gather the electrical impulses and all those things in there, well, you wouldn't be anywhere. Now, suddenly, the soul speaks up and says, hey, just a minute. What are you talking about? You'd be nothing but a dead bunch of junk if it weren't for me. So now I am the one you've got to look to. And that's the closest you get, except a voice from heaven comes down and says, just a minute, soul, I'm above you. And if I didn't put you there as that life, because I am life, the giver of life, the father of life, the keeper of life, you wouldn't be anything at all. So you see, we're not here to be different. We're here to be right. And if the voice from heaven would put everything in order, then we need a voice from heaven to put everything in order And the Bible speaks in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I might as well go to it. I'm going to start rambling tonight, and I'm enjoying rambling, so it's all right. As I talk, I'm learning a few things myself. So, you know, that's how it should be. And it says here in verse 25 of the 12th chapter, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." So there's somebody still talking. "For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Now it tells you right there that as we approach New Jerusalem, somebody from heaven is going to talk to us. And let's be honest, when that one Jesus was on earth, spoken of by Moses, that one speaking was only the mouthpiece for the one from heaven, Jehovah Elohim. So, all right. On our Exodus egress into the Holy Land, the millennium, we have heard from God Himself concerning every doctrine in the Bible, every mystery that lay within the doctrines, so that now we see face to face, eyeball to eyeball, as Paul did with God, as Moses did with God, William Branham did with God. And we now, the same, know that we have been face to face with God through God's instrument. And now, to begin to judge or to begin to what you might call approve or disapprove is the thing formed saying to that which formed it, "I've got power, but you don't." In other words, the refusal to recognize Almighty God. So as we deal with this subject, I'll be using tonight and on Sunday some things that Brother Branham said, one of which I know of no one who has ever said it. I have read no book. And, of course, I've had no thoughts myself, which doesn't mean anything because I'm not a thinker of any repute or any great ability. So, we're not saying things tonight to be different, but we are going to look at Scripture, hopefully in the light of everything that Brother Branham taught, and be able to place it all as Brother Branham placed it. Now, so, these several scriptures I want to deal with are verses that the fundamentalists use, but they are not understood in the depth and clarity as we understand the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll show you that. What these fundamental Christians believe collectively, that is the cross-the-board Christians. And I'm talking now of Christianity in direct antithesis and competition to Mohammedism and Hinduism and things like that, or other religions. What they believe collectively, being Christians, is what gives them a basis for a unity amongst them, what they believe about the cross and the blood, a foundation for their churches, though they hold other doctrinal opinions in various areas. But in this area of Good Friday, and it may be that you will be one of those that, or have been, perhaps even are tonight, one of those who say, "Now, this is not right to say that Jesus was crucified on Friday." Because anybody knows, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, there is no way that you could say Friday to Saturday, that's one day. Saturday to Sunday is 2 days. So you haven't got 3 days. Well, Brother Branham said that means within that time. But if you go to archaeology, I found this, and it was very strange but very enlightening. And it's in the Bible that a part of an hour is called a whole hour, a part of a day is called a whole day, a part of a week is called a whole week, a part of a month is a whole month, a part of a year is a whole year. So you begin to realize and check up on yourself, you will find that very definitely Jesus was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday. And that makes you to understand why there's only 3.5 years left in the Great Tribulation and why it's called in the middle. You see, and Brother Branham was the only one that understood that 1.5 of the 7.5 years what has elapsed in the ministry of Jesus Christ, called on the scene, roughly 30 years of age, and roughly 3.5 years ministering. 100% correct, according to the truth. So, all right. These people are fundamentalists, and they definitely do believe in the birth, the death, crucifixion, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind with no other way. Now, whether they're oneness or trinity or two-ness or anything, it doesn't make any difference. This is what you are looking at. And they all believe that the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood takes care of all sins and its consequences, and that the resurrection gives them all hope of eternal life, even to the extent that you don't even have to be born again, that you really don't have to believe very much of anything, that all you have to do is subscribe to it, and as long as you come through the church that believes that, regardless of any other churches that believe and differ from you, that's perfectly okay. You'll notice the division comes on other doctrines above and beyond the cross, the birth, the cross, the death, and the resurrection. There are those that are millennialists and those that are amillennialists. Those that believe in a rapture, premillennium, postmillennium. And yet, there is a truth to it all. Now, so we keep looking. What I have said that these churches believe across the board is the minimum foundation, and upon it they build. And you know, their doctrines then are supposed to be rooms, little rooms, but they're not little rooms, they're walls. And so you'll see amongst Christians, you've got maybe, 1,000, well, you've got literally many, many large denominations amongst the Protestants, and then literally amongst them that are not really denominations, there are little organizations, little groups that could number in the hundreds. I think one time Brother Branham said 911 or something like that. I'm not sure. The figure doesn't matter. The point is they have erected these differences. But the fact of the matter is they still have their hope, the most definite hope, in the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I understand perfectly well you may be thinking, but Brother Vail, there are some of those that do not believe in the virgin birth. There are some of those that ignore the blood because they say that's a very bad thing, even to tell people they're sinners. What you do is look at Jesus and see his wonderful life, how he said, turn the other cheek and walk and learn to walk with your enemy and do all these wonderful things. And as Paul said, love never fails. So therefore, we do not need these things. But you see, they still come back to Jesus. And they haven't got any truth concerning him. So, but those folk are not fundamentalists. The fundamentalists are definitely what I said and what Christianity really stands for. Now, no born-again believer can argue that this is not a true basic doctrine or promise. You've got to admit that it is the true basic promise that God has given us in his word, but its widespread acceptance, apart from God's covenant, it's accepted, but we don't accept how they accept it. See, that's the thing we're looking at. So the born-again believers, they could argue that this is a true basic doctrine of promise, But its widespread acceptance, now watch this, its widespread acceptance apart from God's covenant conditions as to how this is available and conferred upon them by God is a false hope and is merely called what people call today a proof text salvation. So what we're saying, we do not disagree with them on the grounds of the cross of Calvary, the death and shed blood for remission of sin, and the resurrection. We do not disagree. What we disagree with is we believe they have a thorough misunderstanding of the conditions or that which is from God that we have to take and receive in order that the blood of Jesus Christ is efficacious, that it works for us. In other words, they bar and lay aside conditions. Now, some have some conditions. We won't go into them. But what we're looking at is, do we agree, do we understand the conditions that whereon we base our hope in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because no one can doubt for 1 minute that Jesus did die and he rose again, except Billy Graham. I heard him the other day. And he said the Bible in a nutshell is John 3:16, and I'm going to say, actually, that is a lie, because he took it plumb out of context. He also said, nobody can prove there is a God. That's a lie, because that proved there is a God. So you see, when Billy Graham talks all he wants about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washing away sins, I agree that is true. But I do not agree what he believes and the people that follow him have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washing away their sins. Now see what I'm talking about? All right. Proof text salvation. It's the same old thing. They say to the sinner, and you get this in all the meetings everywhere amongst evangelicals, they have no faith in the true sovereignty of Almighty God. And those who claim they do not have an understanding. No, any way, shape, and form. The best they can say is the sovereignty of God. God predestinates upon the fact that he knew who was going to be saved. That's not true in the sense that they try to claim it. God knew who would be saved. And as Brother Branham said, it was not I would choose this, reject that one. The choosing was in God himself, because it was his own children of his own life that he predestinated to the New Jerusalem and where they are and everything to do with it. And being omniscient and full of love and omnipotent, he not only has done it and is doing it and will finally do it. So Billy Graham was entirely wrong on that one when he tried to tell us that the gospel is John 3:16 in a nutshell. In other words, the whole Bible is John 3:16. That's a lie. The whole Bible is Ephesians 1, 1 to 24. That's your nutshell. And when he said you can't prove there is a God, and you've got to take it by faith, and you go by feeling inside of you, what if you had indigestion? I know I'm making this sound stupid, but let's get down to the nitty-gritty. You prove to me that some rare feeling or some rare hope that you have or some insight that you have, even to say I can tell God by nature, I can tell there is a God, I can tell how he dealt with me. Oh, can you? Well, if God really dealt with you, it is a sovereign act wherein by the grace of God you recognized it and you testified to it. If you don't believe me, read the Apostle Paul. So in proof text salvation, they say, all right, you believe that. Now, you know you're a sinner, that you've got a need. Now, the Bible says right here, read it. Well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's right, that's true. And right here now it says, right here in Isaiah, he had borne our sins and our sorrows, all of our sins. That's right. Now then,
if he's bearing your sins, you don't bear them. That's right. And the first thing they say, well, you're saved. Now, if you think that hasn't been done, and I haven't tried to pull that on people, you're crazy. When I was a young kid preacher, the only thing I had in my heart was to be an evangelist and win all the souls to Jesus. And I didn't even know who he was. That's great, isn't it? Well, I'm introduced to my wife. Who is she? Well, I don't know. Well, he's the bridegroom, the lover of our souls. You're trying to tell about somebody you don't know? Well, everybody tries it. See, that's what we're looking at when we go to Scripture in the definitive way that I try to teach it. So we're looking at the definitive. Now, I'm not going to further describe what I have in mind, but you'll understand what I'm saying more clearly as we look at Scripture. And the first Scripture we look at is what Paul said in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it is absolutely true. The wages of sin is death. Death to the sinner. And don't try to blame it on to Adam. The Bible distinctly says, we are not judged according to Adam's sin. We are judged according to our own sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Absolutely fallen short of what God wants for us. So the wages of sin, as every evangelist correctly says, sin pays wages. It's death. In other words, you worked for your death. Yeah, you worked for it. You did it. Like a guy years ago was in prison, and he was a rapist. He finally came to the place where the psychiatrist could not deal with him. He had an Oedipus complex, driving him to do these terrible things to women. It got to the place where a voice could even tell him what a woman's name was, where she lived, and he'd knock on the door and say, oh, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a friend of, and he named the very friend of that woman. And she'd open the door. He'd rape her and some. And he got to the place where he knew he'd eventually kill somebody. So he turned himself in. And when they tried to work on him, his plea was always this. Like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. It wasn't he that did it. I said to him one day, I said, all right, Don, tell me. Did you enjoy what you did? He said, yeah. I said, you did it. Don't blame anybody. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame anybody else. You get your wages for your sin, which is death, and you're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. In other words, all the propensity is there within our flesh, and yet it's commanded us to resist the temptation. In the Ten Commandments, it's all laid out, the moral law of Almighty God. And with God's moral law and the Ten Commandments, he made a way of escape. Every place there was something to help that sinner, but how many sinners actually listen to it? So it says here in the Scripture, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So therefore God worked a way to make that life that we have in this body eternal, even though we die. As Job said, God will raise me up, and in this flesh, in this very body of mine, though skin worms eat it all, in my flesh I'll yet see God. He knew he was going to do it. And he knew it would be in the resurrection. So this is what we know God's talking about. Now this verse tells us unequivocally that Jesus Christ has done something that deals with sin and its consequences, and what he has done and what he is doing about this ongoing problem is here in the Word and is going to get us into heaven. And don't even worry about heaven. You better worry about whether you're going to be in the first resurrection in the millennium, which is very shortly, and only 1,000 years is one day in the sight of God. Then, very shortly, New Jerusalem, the city that Abraham looked for. All right. The answer, or truth of the blood of the cross, lies in Matthew 26:26-28. And it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many for the remission of sin. Now he's telling you here a great mystery. But no matter concerning the mystery of the method. He veils methodology. He veils how it is done. But the results are what you want. And the results are this. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. No matter what you put upon, eat my flesh, drink my blood. No matter what you say about it. And you can guess about it. You can talk about it. No matter what you say, doesn't change the truth of what the results are. And whatever the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood means, even if it were literal, which it can't be literal. You are looking for one thing, the forgiveness of your sins. How it's done is told you here, by whom it is done, and there's a great mystery involved in these words. But the fact is, through this process, you will be forgiven. Now notice, it tells you that this is the blood of the testament. And the testament is a will. It's a document that guarantees whatever this person has upon his death. If your name is in that will, you've got it. Ha ha! Now where does the fundamentalist go? If your name is not in that will... Well, Brother Dale, I'll get a lawyer. There are no lawyers in heaven. Per se. Not those, not that kind of lawyer. But you see what I'm talking about. The eating the body, the drinking of the blood. Whatever that means. If we never know what it means. He is telling you what Paul said. Remission of sin is the gift of God. And he says right now, remission means forgiveness. So you are forgiven. And other terms come in the Bible, such as justified, as though you never did it. So if you never did it, how can God be mad at you? That's why, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not you and me having peace. It's God's at peace with us. He's not mad anymore. He can't get angry. Can't cast you out. Can't do a thing about you. Except love you and see you get there. And discipline you when necessary. So, all right. This scripture that I read and talked about is based upon John 6, 53 to 57. And Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is life indeed. There's no two ways about it. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, what in the world are we going to do about that? It doesn't matter what it says if you don't understand it, if you can't see through it. What is he talking about? He's talking about if you actually do whatever you're supposed to do in a symbol or reality. It doesn't matter about that. You will be in the resurrection. You're guaranteed a glorified body. You're guaranteed a communion with God Himself. Now, you are in a partnership and a league with the Most High, Jehovah Elohim. So I don't care what it means to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Now, He's got to tell me what that is somewhere. I've got to get to this thing. What is he talking about? I've got to get to it. This is what I've got to have. So my sins are forgiven. I can be, then, when I die, I can be raised from the dead, and during the time before I die, and after I die, and in the great period of the resurrection and the New Jerusalem, I'm going to have a fellowship with the Son and the Father, and we're all dwelling together, and that's when you're going to see the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and don't you think we're not, in the respect of what God says bodily. I want to kill that doctrine, that Elohim doctrine, one of these days. I'll talk more about it. All right. Now, the exact revelation of both John 26:26-28, John 6:53-57, lies in the book of Acts. So, all right. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." So, all right, now he's telling you right there, this blood right now seals in the will, so that whatever is in the will, and your name is in the will, you got it straight from God. Now he explains a little further, what is in that for you? And Jesus verily said unto them, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now remember, the Son of Man is the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Elohim, in him working and doing the deeds, which vindicates the speaker, God himself in the man, that this is truly the word of God, this is truly the work of God, this is truly the Son of God, this is he of whom Moses spoke, and this is Messiah, your Redeemer. And now he's saying, "You eat my flesh and drink my blood." And he says here, when you do that, you got eternal life. And when you got that eternal life by doing this, I'm going to bring you out in the resurrection. Well, I'll tell you why. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is life indeed. Now, if his flesh is meat indeed, what's your flesh? Meat too. Sure. You can't have it any different. Wasn't he born into human flesh, no different from ours? Wasn't he called the man from heaven? Wasn't he called the last Adam or second Adam, whatever it is you want to call it? I forget, the second man, last man, whatever it is. I always get those two mixed up. But in there it tells you that. Now, if his flesh is meat and his blood is drink, what is ours? It's the same thing, but it can't get us there. Ours is condemned. Ours is shot. And the life is in the blood. So he's telling you something here. He's telling you, "I am taking your place." Here's where true substitution is. Remember now, he's going to raise you up. As Brother Branham said, your body can go to dust and to gases. Once the Holy Ghost has filled your body, we know that in the resurrection, like Job, you're going to come together. As Brother Branham said, God will create again not by sex, but by doing the wonderful act of bringing the resurrection of immortality. And remember, he has risen with healing in his wings, which is immortality. And he said, "Take this message for your healing. Take this message for your immortality. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed." Now, our flesh will not get us there, and our blood will not get us there, because we're going to die. But his body did not corrupt. And his blood cleansed the mercy seat. His life was accepted by God, which is known as the satisfaction of God. "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, he's telling you right there that through him, he is giving you the position that you want, that you have forfeited, that you have laid down, that you can't ever get back again, but he is going to get it back for you on the principle of a body and blood proposition. So now we're getting to learn a little bit, right? Okay. Now he says here, if you do that, you will dwell in me and I in you. In other words, in plain English, I'm getting your life, you're getting mine. And from now on, then, you are dwelling in me. I'm your harbor, I'm your sanctifier, and I'm dwelling in you. You then become my manifestation, my sons, and so on. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So now you got a principle right there. You got a principle that has to do with his body and blood that is going to absolutely put you in a position that you, as a lost child of God, a misplaced child of God, wants and can't have without him. And it is eternal. It is not something he has done and that you accept and say, thank you, Jesus, and walk off. No dice. He wants to take over so that you are living by him and he's living by you. And he's living by the Father. That makes us all one. There's your beautiful circle that people try to explain and they can't do it. No Trinitarian can. Because the Trinitarian God is like an egg. He's got a shell and a white and a yolk. Ha ha, food. He's got a skin inside. There's four gods. Well, there's just one God. Jesus can't be his own father. That's heathenism, where you see the slant-eyed baby on the virgin's lap, and she's slant-eyed too, and the caption says, the child is the father of the mother. The child is the husband of the mother, rather. Trinitarian and oneness is the same dogma. It's the same baloney, just cut different ways. The same devil's lie, said in a different manner. All right. Now, what I read to you right here and have talked about, Peter takes it up on the day of Pentecost and he tells the truth about it. So let's find out exactly what this is all about. Whether I've been lying to you, whether I've been giving you an understanding that isn't in the Word of God, let's just check it out. Acts the second chapter. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all accord at one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance or languages to utter. And there were dwelling Jerusalem, the Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? They're all talking Galileans because that's all they knew how to talk, and they heard him in their own languages. That's prophecy. And they said, how hear we every man their only tongue when reborn? It doesn't say now they're talking in tongues in the Parthian language, the Medes, Elamites, and so on. They heard all these. The miracle lay in the ear, and Brother Branham said that. He agreed with the few students that understood that. A few Baptists like the late John, I forget his name, Rice. Now, all these people, strangers, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. They're all amazed and doubt, saying, what does this mean? Others mocking said that they're drunk. They're full of new wine. And how stupid can you get? A man drunk to speak a language? He's slobbering and gibberish. Talk about spiritual idiots. People say anything. And because they said it, it's spiritual. I said it. It must be wonderful. Ha! Tune 2 or 6. I said it's got to be wonderful. But Peter, standing up with 11, lift up his voice and said, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing but the third hour, that is 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. There shall come to pass the last day, saith God, upon the Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids. Two different groups of people. All doing the same thing. One bunch of God, another bunch not of God. One just a bunch of humans. Mostly serpents. I'll pour in my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heaven above. That never came to pass, and that hasn't come to pass even yet. But it's going to come pass right now because these signs are all in. The signs must be in. Wonders in heaven, signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke. The sun be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. That's a great tribulation. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come, it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the name of the Lord? Well, we know the name of the Lord. We're the Hebrews. Did they? Not any way, shape, and form. All right, keep reading. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was elect, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I want to tell you something. This man was an ignorant fisherman, but you hear how he spoke under the Holy Ghost? These are fabulous words of a dynamic orator. These aren't the words of a tongue-tied hillbilly or little old fisherman that couldn't get the smell of fish off his hands. It looked like some seaweed. You couldn't get the most brilliant person in all the world put it like this. I wish I could preach like that. For David speaketh concerning himself, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Face to face. Presence. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, speaks of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherever all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, the Holy Ghost actually manifested himself visibly and audibly. Absolutely. And he said, this is God doing it. For David is not ascended into the heavens. For David had not yet ascended. That's true. But he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou in my right hand. See, now you got Jesus as Lord. Not God. Not part of the Godhead, but fit to be worshipped as God, but not God. So Brother Branham said he's God, but he's not God. Because God's an object of worship. And if you can't worship Jesus, you're out of the book of Revelation. Right? Certainly they glorified the Lamb. And if you think you're not going to glorify the Lamb, I got news for you. How are you going to glorify God? You can't get near God without this man. And he's a man, but a very different man. Until I make thy post thy footstool. He's doing it right now. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, 22 to 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God, approved among them by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands are crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because not possible that you should be holden of it. Now, that's you're beginning to understand now why I said the things that I said concerning those verses that I read. Because these verses are telling you what happened previously, so that now this is happening based upon what did happen, which was Jesus vindicated, dying upon the cross, shedding his blood, and being raised, and the proof thereof is that God is answering back to it. So therefore, if you have something to do with him, you will absolutely, no matter what the mystery is, no matter what you think, right in that testament, with your name there, you will have eternal life, your sins forgiven, you will be in the resurrection, you will be in the New Jerusalem. You will be a part of God in the sense of the flow of God, God in you and you in him. All right. We went with that also. 29 to 32. And it says here, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. And he prophesies concerning Jesus Christ, born into the tribe of Judah, that he would absolutely sit on the throne of his father David. Now, how can he do it if he was killed? He's got to be raised up in a resurrection in order to do it. And it's the same thought that Stephen brought out, that Abraham never did receive one bit of earth upon which his feet had trod because he wasn't to get it. He died without owning it, and he won't even have it in the millennium because he was not looking for a bit of dirt in the millennium. He was looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So you see, I can't take you anywhere but to the New Jerusalem, because a millennium is only one day. Who wants just one day? How can you pack eternity into one day? It doesn't even say that God is all in all in the millennium. He only becomes that at the beautiful holy city when the pillar of fire is over the Lamb who is upon the throne. Okay, keep reading. He then spake before the resurrection of Christ, whose soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. In other words, we saw him in the resurrection. He did many wonderful, infallible proofs. He told us the things concerning the kingdom. And if you don't believe it, tell me now, says Peter, what's going on here? You can't tell me. A lot of folk are very dismayed. A lot of you people think there's just drunkenness going on here. You're so spiritually dead, you couldn't tell me anything. So I'm telling you what's going on. This, what's going on, proves that Jesus died. He was the Messiah, and that he's risen. You killed him. You did it when you thought you knew so much. Now he said, therefore, being by the right hand God exalted, and having received of the Father the promised Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now hear and see. And that is the promise where Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, he will indwell you. And that'll be the day when I am in you and you in me, and we're both in the Father. Now, then what is eating his flesh and drinking his blood? It's absolutely you and me believing exactly who he was and why he was and what he did in the shedding of his blood and now in the resurrection. This is what you have because you dare to believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now anybody knows what it is to drink his blood and eat his flesh. Very, very simply, he gives his life for the sheep. It's a fact of telling you that Jesus Christ absolutely died as a sacrifice so that you and I can have forgiveness of sins, which cannot come otherwise and no other way. And that forgiveness of sins is absolutely perfect unto justification, whereas though we hadn't even done it. And as Brother Branham said, the blame fall all back on the devil because you were tricked into it. In the meantime, it fell upon Jesus as our Savior, as the Lamb without spot and without blemish, and the life positively is the Word of God made real to you and me so that we become living vessels. That's why Brother Branham told you absolutely the Holy Ghost abides in the Word, and it's Word upon Word that actually fills you with the Holy Ghost until the last day there's a bride utterly filled with the Holy Ghost because she's utterly filled with the Word and believes every single thing. Now we're beginning to understand a bit more about the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in plain English, let me explain it to you in the words of Paul. And this is so surprising, you might say, well, Brother Vale, why did you not tell us in the first place? Because I'm long-winded and I like to preach. That doesn't satisfy you. Have your own understanding. Thank you. That's nice of you. Okay. Galatians 3, verses 13 to 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, which simply means this, we didn't have to pay the penalty. He paid it. That's what he's saying. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's a tree that was cut down in the wilderness. The tree in the Garden of Eden of righteousness. Now watch. Christ hath redeemed us, made us forgiven, bought us back from the curse of the law. Because the law condemned us. Being made a curse for us, taking all the law upon him, all the sin, all the curse. Cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And what is that? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So it tells you right there. Now, there is no doubt, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he was perfect, and death could not hold him, he rose. And he shed forth the Holy Spirit, his own and the Father's, because it's one Spirit. Brother Branham said, he shed forth his soul upon us. What's the soul of Jesus any more than your soul and mine? It's a part of God. But his is much greater. Because he was the only begotten one. And in finally the fullness dwelt. And it tells you right here that because of him, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, isn't that exactly what I've been telling you all along here? What Peter told at Pentecost, telling what Jesus told him, bringing you the mystery, 100% perfect, which is surely this. What am I looking at here now? Yeah. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, we got it. So, all right. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. There is no way we could ever be baptized with the Holy Ghost. There is no way we could ever be joined back to God. There is no way we could ever have immortality. There is no way we could have all of these things that God had predestinated and laid up for his Son. There is no way we could have it except for the shed blood upon Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're beginning to get the whole truth in, as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go to the second chapter of Acts and begin to unravel it even more. For those that did not understand in that great day, which must have been a fabulous, momentous day. You talk about a great day when it was noised abroad. What about that day when Brother Branham stood before about 500,000 people in India? There were Christians, there were Muslims, there was Hindus, there was this, there was that. God knows how many were there. The Shiites and the Jains and every form of religious life was there. And he said, I'll tell you now. He said, let this man blind, his eyes eaten out, because he worshiped the sun. He cannot see. He's got only sockets and no eyeballs. Now, one of you come forward and pray in the name of your God and give him his sight. They wouldn't do it. He said, all right then. If I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my God gives him his sight, and he figured right there then, this should be the great turning point. This should be the great time of the introduction of Jesus Christ. And he stood there because he saw by vision. And he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, receives it. The man opened his eyes and screamed. And they all ran toward Brother Branham, knowing what the Gentiles, the Christians, don't know, that God was in that man. And if you could touch that man, you touched God, and you would get help. And they had to rescue Brother Branham. And that's as far as that miracle went. They still didn't have a clue. Now, what about the day of Pentecost? Drunken bunch of birds. A bunch of stupid idiots trying to teach us. What in the world are they trying to pull off on you and me anyway? But thank God there was some seed there. And when Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, you killed, both Lord and Christ. He is now your superior. He is your Lord. He is your Messiah. And they said, oh, God. They got pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You guys didn't blow it, but we did. The 11 apostles... and a few hundred people. That's all. Had the Holy Ghost. So what are we going to do? What's going to happen? And Peter said, I'll tell you. You better get your brains right with God. Repent means to change your mind. You have been wrong all these years. You have thought wrong. You have judged wrong. Everything you have done in relation to the Scripture is wrong. You don't have it. So therefore, you better start with your minds. Open up your minds. Well, Brother Dale, I'll open up my heart. Oh, good for you. Why don't you open up your solar plexus mind? That's where the feelings really are. Want me to teach you a little philosophy? I'm not going to bother. I can teach you a few things. How to get rid of a lot of nerves, everything else. But just on a philosophy. Combine it with God's word, it'll make it a little bit better. We're not going to do that. It's not my job. I've been all through that junk. I've been through Pentecost, philosophy, everything else. Now I'm with Jesus, who is the Word. Peter says, repent, then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for your forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the gift of the Holy Ghost is what you want, because this is what was purchased, making you a clean vessel so that God could come into you. This portion of God, to give you dunamis, to give you help, the paraclete, the one called alongside, the one to tide you over, the good shepherd, the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye therein, the enlightenment, the feeder of your soul. This is the advocate, the vicar, the one that stands instead of Jesus, the one that stands for you. This is the Holy Spirit, so you can have him, and it's a gift. For the promise is unto you and to your children. What promise? The Holy Spirit baptism, the rebirth. And many as are far off, means the Lord shall go. The promise is to you, Israel, Jews, your children, Jews. Far off are Gentiles. As many as the Lord can call, both Jew and Gentile, and that takes care of it. And when, notice the simplicity and the plethora of words, though, just the same, but it's all there. Yet not one's missed, not one seed. And with many other words did he testify, saying, now listen, save yourself from this untoward my foot. Perverted is the word. Perverted. That's iniquity. Satan perverted the word. You bunch of Satan followers. You bunch of Satan-led people that call yourself the children of God, that say you're in God's pocket. You're the elect. You're the ones. You're a bunch of perverts. Not physically now, although serpent seed was there, and that's perversion. But we all got a part of that. That's physical. But they were perverted in their religion and their worship of God. If it was back there in that day before God left Israel, gave her that last call, what about today to the Gentile? Millions of more times perverted. Because Israel only had about two different factions. We've got hundreds. They only had a few different thoughts. Like one bunch said, there is a resurrection. Some said, no way. But today, we've got resurrection, no resurrection, millennium, no resurrection, rapture, no rapture. We've got a plethora of ignorance and perversion in every single doctrine except for the bride. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added about 3,000 souls. That meant 3,000 souls were baptized in water. They repented. They did the first two things, and therefore God did the other thing, which was give them the Holy Ghost, which absolutely denies the Pentecostal version that you cannot receive the Holy Ghost without tarrying. Now, where did they get that? They never got that in the book of Acts. They got that over here in the book of Luke. That's the only place I can find to know anything about the word tarry in that respect. And it's verse 46 to 49. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You see, he told them that in the resurrection. He explained what it is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that remembrance and repentance, change of mind, and forgiveness of sin should be preached to in his name through all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now you show me a person whose mind is not changed and then gets forgiveness of sins. It's impossible. It's impossible. Well, people say, yeah, but Brother Dale, I had this feeling. I don't care what your feelings were. I'm not stupid just because you are. Repentance means to change the mind. And the Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. It doesn't say godly sorrow is repentance any more than the sign says to the bus that sign to the bus is the bus. Huh? Absolutely. Godly sorrow. What do you sorrow about? Your mind begins to track all the things you did. And you begin to realize what a sleazebag and scumbag and filthy dog that you were. Even the best of us, who've never drunk, smoked, caroused, and done evil things like the world has done, we suddenly realize, oh man, in the sight of God, the presence of God, I'm not with it. I'm wrong. The mind begins to change. The godly sorrow works on your mind. Say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I got to do a change. I got to think. Do now before you do, you got to think. So you got to think different. Now you see, you're sorrowful, and that works on that. That works on your mind. But if you get sorrowful and don't let it work on your mind or anything for you, you're like a lot of people say, well, I'm not afraid to steal. I'm afraid I'm going to get caught. Now, the fellow wasn't sorry he stole. He was sorry he got caught. Well, then, come on. So you see what I'm talking about? So here we see this. Now, and he said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, stay there till the Holy Ghost comes. Then he didn't from that time on say, now listen, you got to tarry. Now, I don't know anybody here except me was Pentecostal. Hey, Frank, you were. Come on. Thank you, my good buddy. Anybody else? Oh, yeah, you were great. You were taught to tarry, right? Well, these Pentecostal doctrines to tarry. And we were taught to tarry, and we believed it. But you don't tarry. Let me just read you scripture whereby you do tarry, if there's any tarrying at all, to receive anything whatsoever. So, all right. We go first of all to 1 Corinthians. I hope I got the right one here. I don't know. If it's not, we'll have to go somewhere else. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11 and 33. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And I will set the rest in order when I come. No, verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, that's how you tarry, one for another. That's where tarrying takes. It doesn't take that you tarry for the Holy Ghost. Because if you do the first two, God is obligated to fill the cleansed vessel. Because if it's not filled, seven more devils will come in. So why should God cleanse you and let you run around? He defeated his own word. So when you're cleansed, completely justified, sanctified, quick process, right there, piling word upon word, now you're born again and the good work of God begins to move more and more. Now let's go to Romans and begin to see what it says over in Romans. Because the Pentecostals are wrong. Absolutely wrong in their teaching. I didn't know that until years later. All right. Let's read here. Brethren, verse. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your which is your reasonable service. And that is a divine service. A reasonable service is a divine service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. Now he tells you right there, the thing that you want is in your mind. So that takes repentance, that takes the word of Almighty God. So if you're going to be led by the Spirit, there's only one thing you do, is know the word of God, and that's going to lead you. And the life within the word will enable you. Because every one of God's words has power. So if God said you don't do so-and-so, you've got power not to do it. If God said do so-and-so, right there's the power to do it. Because his word cannot return void, and every word of God, no word of God is void of power. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man among you, not to think yourself more highly ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one another, having then gifts different according to the grace which is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, wait on our ministry. So if you've got to wait on anything, what you're supposed to wait on is the gift ministries in the church. The pastor's got to wait on the ministry of the pastor, the apostle on his ministry, the tongues talker on his. You wait on it. They are not controlling elements that just take you and shake you and make you do. You wait on them because they're from God. And now with what God has given us, we can faithfully do the ministries that God wants of us, for it's God in us, both willing and doing of His good pleasure. And there is no limit to what God can do through us and for us if we just let Him work in and through us. And as Brother Branham said, I've got a gift to get out of the way. And the big thing is, learn to get out of the way. See, you don't tarry for the Holy Ghost. It's once you get the Holy Ghost, you begin to tarry. So that you keep His mind, you keep His power and everything in you as you need to keep in you. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 31. Then I'm going to go back to the blood because I just want to throw this in here. Because, see, I came out of Pentecost. Oh, man, I sure did. Now it says here in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So, you don't covet the Holy Ghost. That's God's promise to you. But if you're going to have gifts, you covet them, you desire them, you want them for the highest purposes. So there's a vast difference. And as Brother Branham said, a gift of the Holy Ghost is like me. When I give you my pen, a gift I do not give you myself. So that's what we're looking at here. I don't want to throw that in because it's important to me. Now, let's go further in the scripture concerning the cross. And the forgiveness of sin, because that is what we're talking about, of the cross of Calvary, what Jesus Christ accomplished in His death. Not His ministry now. Not His ministry. His ministry only vindicated who He was. It was His death and resurrection. I come to do Thy will, O God. Lo, a body hast Thou prepared for me. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither let Thy Holy One to see corruption. They wounded my hands and feet. All my bones stare at me. Hardly anything about the ministry. Hardly anything. The ministry is already given in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Vindication. Jesus both began to do and to teach. Search the scripture, and if you don't see that I'm the Messiah, where am I missing? See, am I not the one Moses spoke of, that prophet coming and doing these things? Come on, he said, line it up. Are you so blind you say, red sail, red evening sky, good day tomorrow. Morning, lowering, a red sky, going to be a bad day. You can read the signs out there. Why can't you read what I'm doing in the Bible? Why can't you read your Bible and see it? Same blind, devil-possessed people, blind people. Not maybe possessed individually, but blinded across the board. Okay, the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And notice what it says in verse 22. And almost all things thereby are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, you can purge a lot of things. You can purge a lot of things. But there's only one thing that forgives. And that's the blood. Now, how can the Catholics talk about purgatory and talk about the blood at the same time? They're liars. Blood is forgiveness. You're purged in this life. Your purgatory is the purging power of God as you face the Word and live it or deny it. You will be tested. You will be tried according to the Word. And you will be purged thereby. The blood forgives. Now, I realize there's a sense of purging there, but don't get it confused. Because it says almost all things are by the law purged with blood. There's a purging right there of it. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You cannot be forgiven. So if God were to purge you, and you weren't forgiven, there's no way that you have the blood applied to you. Vessels are purged by washing. You can purge vessels by heat. You do a lot of things. You can purge yourself by drinking substances, taking chelation, washing with nitre and much soap, get rid of your lice by drowning them in oil, purge yourself. Yeah, without blood there's no remission. So we're talking of forgiveness. Forgiveness leads to justification. Justification leads to you and me receiving the Holy Ghost after we're baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not good to simply take one verse here. You've got to take the context. And he's talking about the law and how things are purged, but it doesn't mean they're forgiven. But forgiveness depends upon the blood, a blood sacrifice for sin. So he's talking about the tabernacle. And he says here, now when these things were ordained, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. Blood did it. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now the second tabernacle of God was Jesus Christ himself. And he had to be destroyed, killed, and then raised. Now, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them till the time of Reformation. And I think that likely is restoration. But Christ being an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, created sperm and egg brought by a woman, processed through the woman, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, eternal redemption means that you've been bought back, thoroughly forgiven. No way can you escape God. It's all over as far as you're concerned. Except you've got a life to live. Live it out. For if the bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. An entirely new and different work, where the Holy Ghost now comes in. And Brother Branham said the baptism with the Holy Ghost makes this body, which was set here to be tempted, commensurate with the spirit body which you bypassed, which couldn't sin. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And that's simply the baptism with the Holy Ghost, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Plain English, he's telling you. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Tells you flat and plain English, you can't have a will that's infected until the man that wrote the will dies. And then you better have the man have some ironclad way to get that to you, because crooked lawyers and the devil will rob you, not to mention somebody else. So what was it? Jesus died, having written his will, he rose again to make sure we got it. And what are we supposed to get? The baptism with the Holy Ghost, the sealing of God, which brings us to one with him and God. And remember, he's got half of the kingdom, and God's got the other half, so we come in and sit in both of it. You can't beat that. Remember, Jesus couldn't give what's not his, but we're sharing his throne with him, even. For a testament is not a force till the man's dead. There's no strength while he lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So he had blood looking forward to the shed blood of Christ who rose again. For when Moses had spoken every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both this book and all the people. Now, what have you got? You've got every word in the Bible absolutely sure to us and with us and for us, absolutely through the blood. God can't do one thing but fulfill it. Now, the Armenians don't preach what I'm preaching. And the Calvinists don't understand it. I'm here telling you the truth, because I learned under a prophet who was vindicated. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Well, wasn't Jesus full of the Holy Ghost? And isn't the bride? Show me where one member of the body is different. Except in the magnitude of the office. Because if he took a body not identical to ours, only a part of it, as the scripture says, that was through Mary, nourishing the egg and the sperm, and we now are given a body exactly like his, then we would have to have the Holy Ghost. And we do. It's all one of God now. Through the shed blood upon Calvary. Therefore, he says, therefore almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Some were just pots and pans of washing. Without the shedding of blood, though, there is no forgiveness of sin. No way the Holy Ghost can come in. No way you're reconciled. No way you're bought back. None of those things, see. Tells you that absolutely. Now, how far do I want to read? Oh, well, keep reading. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. So therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't only reach from the earth, it reaches to the highest heavens and encompasses every single thing pertaining to God and His children. Talk about complete reconciliation. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not only now do we have the baptism with the Holy Ghost, sealed into these promises. Not only all of these things are ours, He and us and we in Him, and the circle complete. But notice what He's doing. He's the testator of His own testament, making sure that we get it all according to the Word. Now that's the blood of the cross. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood for others, of others rather, for then He must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now, He was crucified from before the foundation of the world, prophetically, and it took place in A.D. 33 and a half, from the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, that world system and agent, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He hath appeared. He appeared to do it back there. What's He appearing today to do for us? What's God doing in human flesh today for us? Appearing in the Son of Man ministry, revealing Himself by the shout, resurrection, ascent to the Lord's Supper. What He's doing right now is getting us ready for the millennium and on to the new Jerusalem. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of the many. Never says all the world here, says many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And it tells you right there, He's not coming with a sin offering. He's not coming with that anymore. He's coming with the fruits of it all, which absolutely mean Matthew the 12th chapter, standing right here to take us right on to victory and into the millennium. Okay. Now we read Hebrews 9, 1 to 28. And this is the entire record, the blood, from Genesis to Revelation, wherein we read in Genesis, according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the testator of the new covenant, mediator, making sure we get everything God said was ours, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. The blood that covered Abel was the blood of a lamb. And Abel's blood spoke from the ground. But that didn't do anything for anybody. And yet it was the righteous one that Cain killed. Because remember that this boy, even though his mother sinned, was still the true seed of Adam and of the flesh of Eve, which were genuine human beings, created, formed, breathed on by God, the living souls, brought forth this one. And there were more like him. Seth also followed along that line. But that blood didn't do it. But I'll tell you what did do it, and it's over here in Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation 7 and 14. And he said, I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest, that's 144,000, who are they? And he said, they are they, not to 100, but that these are those saints there. They are they that came out of the great tribulation and had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there was blood shed, as Abel shed the blood for the sacrifice, his own blood was shed, speaking, believing in the righteousness of God, accepting what God wanted from him. And now these are people here who's in the great tribulation, the very last one saved, coming out, their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. So you've got blood from Genesis to Revelation, and that blood is the only way people can be forgiven, not only for what they have done, but now on the grounds of what they are and who they are, which they cannot account for, because you didn't dictate your own birth, you didn't ask to be here. But everything is wiped away, so you come under the blood. Now here is where we find Brother Branham's complete statement of fact that I'm leading up to. And that's what this message is about, what Brother Branham said. How can you make a man a sinner when the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin until you can find no evidence of it? That's one thing he said. How can you make a man a sinner when the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin? Now, until you can't find any evidence. Now, the point is, the blood of Jesus Christ does not do that universally. It's not that it couldn't, but it doesn't. Because people will all tell you, well, you've got to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to ask you a question. Which Jesus Christ? Well, he's the second person of Godhead. Forget it. I don't want that. He's no high priest to me because he's not a man. Well, he became a man. Don't give me that stuff. Then I'm God. No, they're not going to... Listen, you stick with this word and you be definitive. And you know where you stand, and you say what you stand. Right now, the little saying going around, you know, that we're foolish people to talk the word, you know, just talk the word. We're not like the Seventh-day Adventists. We're not like that Jehovah's Witness and that bunch out there. We're saying the right thing, because God listens to every man. And by your words you shall be condemned, and by your words you shall be justified. And if they're not the words of Jesus Christ, you and I don't have any justification. Because justification lies in him and what he did. And he did it all, and he was, according to the word. He was the Logos of God, and don't you yet say it otherwise. Again, Brother Branham said, the blood perfects the bride. Again, Brother Branham said, the bleach of the blood destroys every evidence of sin, throwing it back to its original concepts. Again, Brother Branham said, which everybody teaches, little evangelicals teach, when you look at a red thing through a red glass, suddenly it becomes white. And Brother Branham said, looking through the blood of Jesus Christ upon our red sins, there's nothing but white. As the Bible said, you believe in Jesus, I'll make your sins as white as snow. Again, Brother Branham said many things. He made hundreds of references and testimonies to the bleach of the blood, showing us that judgment for sin and of sin by the blood leaves the sinner perfectly clean and free from sin as pertaining to the atonement for the soul. Now watch what I said, as pertaining to the atonement for the soul. Don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I will not leave my soul in hell. No, and his body wasn't left in the grave. And those whose souls are not clean and white through the blood of the Lamb, will they and their bodies go to the grave and to Hades? And in Hebrews 9 we read, where Paul showed it. We already read that. Now, Paul also shows the blood of Jesus Christ to obviate the works of sin. He shows that over here in Romans. We just maybe take one verse. And it says in Romans 4 and 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. What are they covered by? They're forgiven by and covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. because the same Paul that said this cannot change his mind. He said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then even Hebrews 9 chapter, I read the whole delineation, how that forgiveness and obliteration comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Romans 3, in the 21st verse, it mentions, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets. And how come there's no law? Because the blood overcame it. Calvary cross is what took away the law. Now, maybe I can find that for you over here. I wish I'd have made a note of it, because I tell you, it's hard for me to find scripture when I don't know just where it is. I don't know if I had a concordance I could do that. I can't just put my finger on it here. Ooh, I'd love to read that to you. Oh, here it is in Colossians. All right. Now, in verse 13 in the second chapter, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, now if they're quickened with him and forgiven, they're under the blood. And if they're quickened, they're full of the Holy Ghost. Now watch what he said. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Now right there, you're legalist, and you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Say, I'll tell you what Jesus did. He got rid of the Old Testament law, the washing of pots and pans, not working on the Sabbath day, of cutting your beard a certain way, and doing this and doing that. That's a lie. That was not against you. That was for you. When you washed those pots and pans, and you did this and didn't do that, that was for you. What was against you? The moral law of the Ten Commandments. That's what he died for. Rotten inside and doing rotten things. Disobeying God. That's what was against us. I want to ask you a question, if you don't believe that. What if I had the authority, or Brother Branham was here, and he said, all of you people listening, tomorrow morning, don't set your clocks 1 hour ahead. Set your clocks 2 hours ahead. And beseech God for 2 solid hours. And everything in your life that you hate and disrespect and you, God, doesn't like, just leave you like that. You say, I'll take 4 hours a day to do it. Because it's for me. See what I'm trying to tell you? Come on. Let's not be babies and sick little individual in understanding. But let's have the truth. That what was against us, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Right down the road, 10 solid commandments. And he that offends in one point of the law is guilty of them all. Every single one. Judge the sinner before Almighty God. Because sin is in the heart. And the mouth speaks it, and the hands and the feet do it. Feet swift to shed blood. Throats like open sepulchres spewing out bitter, rotten things. Minds full of claptrash and balderdash and filthy, non-pertinent things. Men lusting and living like animals. Brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ covered. That little old thing of washing pots and pans and doing that, that was for you. Now let's be honest today. Isn't it much easier just to sit back and say, well, I'll wash the pot and pan here. And I'll do this on a certain day. And I'll do that over here. Oh, yeah, we could do that. You know what? Because our conscience. The Holy Spirit speaking, he's saying, watch it, that's not right. The voice behind you is saying, that's the way, but that isn't the way. I want to tell you something. There's only one way that you and I ever, ever, ever get to that place is through the Holy Spirit dwelling in that word and in our minds and our spirits down in our hearts and just saying, Lord, I believe. That's my way. And I'll tell you, that's where the rest in peace is, and that's where the power of God lies is in what actually what Jesus Christ did for us and gave. Now let's understand this. It is not merely that we acknowledge the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin, which is an actual fact of history and a spiritual event of cleansing, even the heavens, as we have read, but we must accept it personally as the hand of the sinner on the head of the sacrificial lamb and eat the flesh thereof, even as he was required to do, showing that we are now part and parcel of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the death and blood of Christ on the cross, identified, as Brother Branham said, generically, not psychologically. Now here we go to the step where the fundamentalists never go. The limited atonement. When Jesus died, the Bible said, in one place, he has no seed. Another place it says, he shall see his seed. Another place said, he has a generation for a seed. And a generation means a beginning. And the beginning of eternal life from Adam to everyone is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's going to see every single one, though he did not foster anyone by the process of breeding. But they are his children. As Brother Branham said, we were in him, we were in God. And that is why God said to Jesus, his son, let us make man in our image. And why did he say our image? Because Jesus is the image of God. And so he said, both of us are the image, and we will make Adam in our image. And so therefore you know positively that Jesus would one day have to have hands and feet and arms and legs and eyes and heart and kidneys and nose and be a man. Because what's in that life has to manifest exactly what it is in the physical, because the physical is the logos of what is in the inside or the expression thereof. Let us make man in our image. And he redeemed every single son. As in Adam all died, even so, in identical manner, will each one be made alive in Christ. As I had nothing to do with Adam, but I died in him, I had nothing to do with Jesus either in the same way. But I was in Adam, and I came forth here as a sinner, but I was in him, and I come forth as a glorious child of the living God. Identical manner, grace had nothing to do with it. I just got to be a recipient and rejoice in it. And that's what brings forth the beauty. Identify. Absolutely identify. Over here in Romans, the third chapter, and I'm going to take my time because as soon as we get through, we'll take communion, foot washing, because I don't have to preach on the blood. I'm doing it. If you didn't recognize it, well, I'm telling you. All right, Romans 1, 3, beginning of 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. For even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ, through the blood of the cross. Every single thing I read about is yours and mine. Every single thing. Can't get by. The blood does it. The blood does it. He shed his blood. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There you are. You've got faith in his blood. You believe his blood did that? You've got to believe that. What I'm telling you tonight, you've got to believe that. See, scatters to thee no evidence. Falls back on the devil. To declare his righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now that's true. Every single sin is under the blood. Now from this time on, we're to walk in the light. But that's all right. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. In other words, we simply accept what is said. And I've been telling you as much as I can about it because Brother Branham has taught us. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is this to the Jews only? No, sir. It's also to the Gentiles. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Romans 4, beginning at verse 1, what you say then about Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh? What do you find there? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Abraham was a fine man, can't put a finger on it. But God could, and God did. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, but hold it, how does he do it? Through the blood of the cross. You don't just mouth off, say, well, I've been justified, hell. I say, just a minute. How were you justified? Well, how was that? By the blood. And God accepted that blood. Now, God didn't accept the sacrifice. Where are you? He didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. So where was he? Cain ended up fighting God and spitting in his face, proving he's a child of the devil, because after the white throne, the devil gathers all of his seed, and they come against the holy encampment and try to spit in God's face and kill the bride. Come on, serpent seed. You know, this gets so clear, everything Brother Branham taught us, that is crystal clear as a pool of water that you can see down 60 feet, or 160 over the bottom, and see the fish swimming. Make no mistake about it. And it said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, and we read in Romans, through the blood, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are forgiven, that's the blood, they're covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Well, where do you get that blessing? Jesus Christ shedding his blood on Calvary. You don't get it any other way. Now listen, get your thinking lined up. Too many years you've had a wrong philosophy and a wrong teaching, as I told you. I've been saying the right things for years and years concerning that we are a part of God, our soul came from Him, but positively wrong on identification, except in the respect of identifying seed against seed and placing myself there. But I was using identification like the theologians, substitution, which is merely psychological. Now, I'm 84 years old. In a half. Don't forget the half. Because that's a long time, a year, 6 months. And I'm still not too bright. I'm still finding a lot of things. Oh, yes, a lot of things that I knew, but I didn't know. I had, but it wasn't in the harmony of the harmony. All things of God. In Him. In you. And in Him. That's Jesus in us, we in Him, and all in God. The harmony of the Word. No, listen, my friend. Even you know a lot about a carburetor, what it does to the car, and you can't fix it. You got a lack of something. So that's why I say, Brother Brown said, if 10 people at one time, one room, ever thought the same thoughts, really, I don't understand, there'd be a rapture. You can see why, what we're talking about now. So, all right. Now, with that, we go in Romans, in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. What promise? The baptism with the Holy Ghost, because without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you ain't going nowhere. So the blood identifies you, puts you in your position as being a cleansed vessel. God now fills you with the Holy Ghost, and you're on your way to the holy city. And remember, it's not the millennium we're looking for. It's the holy city. Because the millennium, according to Peter, is one day, and 1,000 years is one day. So the millennium is 1,000 years. That's only one day in eternity. That's a blip of a flea's eye. What we're looking at? We're looking at the New Jerusalem. Not to that only which is of the law, but also that which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Romans the 5th chapter, 10-11. For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. So now when you understand this and know you're born again, you can begin to rejoice in reconciliation. I am reconciled to God. God is not angry with me. God cannot get angry with me. He is my Father. All He'll do is correct me. Because He loves me. And He won't lose me. This is what it is to know that you're under the blood. Because this is the testament. Now remember, the blood of the testament. The blood of the Word. The blood cinches the Word of God to you and me, and God cannot lie. And His Word cannot return to Him void. And when He said to Adam, take it all over, take it over. His Word cannot return void. He has to bring Adam back in the millennium. Blood. The blood of the cross is the covenant. How much faith do we have in it? This is not just factual, brother, sister. This is living reality. Okay. We go to, we said 5, 10, and 11. But we also go to verse 18. And it says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came unto all men unto justification. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The law entered in that the grace may, that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What has pots and pans under the law got to do with your conscience and bother you because you did it? It's the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love only the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou worship. Thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Think no ill to your neighbor. Those are the things, my brother, my sister. Never mind about a washing of a pan and putting nails in your shoes and taking a calf out of a ditch. Forget that kind of stuff. Forget that. Get that other thing right. And that's what we see was has been dealt with through Jesus Christ our Lord. Righteous for the unrighteous. See? And remember, He's alive seeing the efficacy of His blood and the promise of work of grace by the Holy Ghost through the Word is in our lives. That's why Brother Branham said, when you think bright and you think getting out of here, I don't care if there's 100 people right next to you and only one's going to make it. You believe you're that one. I'm getting out of here. You say, I'm presumptuous. Oh, come on. You would a prophet make you presumptuous? The prophet is here so you are not presumptuous. Because he said, presuming is not right. That is treading without authority. So would he give you something presumptuous without authority? By no means. This is authoritative. And that's what I'm trying to get across to us by the grace of God. So we find that Christ's blood of the cross is genuinely a fact of history and is only the hope, or the only hope, of God's forgiveness and divine provision of eternal life in the kingdom. Why? Because essentially we were for it, died in Adam, led astray, sinned on our own. Now, who's going to help us? What's it going to take to get us on the track? Blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. No wonder the Catholics go around saying, well, we have some drops of blood in a little tube, Jesus' blood. Oh, don't they wish they did? How many Jews would like to believe the Lost Ark, Raiders of the Lost Ark? I don't care two bits for any Ark of the Covenant. Because my covenant is in heaven, sealed by blood and mediated by Jesus Christ, the risen one. And let me tell you, one risen person that I've said before, one immortal person on this earth, traveling quicker than the speed of thought, could discombobulate every single warhead, could drive every person crazy, could make you think you saw what you didn't see, though you really saw it, but you can't believe it, so you go nothing thinking about it. Raving mad, they'd be jumping off of buildings, they'd be diving in the ocean. One person could do more damage than the Great Tribulation. Of course he's not going to do it, he's not interested. What does he want to do something like that? Not interested, see? Now, it is the first step, but it is the first and only step toward reconciliation and restoration. We read that over here in Romans, the 5th chapter, and in the 10th verse, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Complete reconciliation now brings the process of the life-giving powers of the Christian life by the Holy Ghost. Again, in Colossians 1, we're talking about the blood, brother, sister. Don't you ever forget it. This is what Jesus did, the perfect sacrifice, 20 and 20 to 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Look what he did. He said of the heavens once and for all, so that now there's nothing up there but pure righteousness, and that kingdom going to come upon earth, manifested in the New Jerusalem. And you who are sometimes enemies, have rather alien enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, Brother Vail, I got to be a better person. Oh, sure you got to be a better person when it comes to morals and walking in the light. I don't argue that. But you can't be a better person no matter what you do than what Jesus did for you. Because it says right here, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you. Present you to whom and where? The Almighty God at the white throne. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. He can't see you anything but just like himself. Because of the blood. In other words, he only sees the part you are, which is a part of God. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable. Now it says, under what conditions? If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's not what people think it is. It's the gospel of God, which means, what did God say? What did he do? How did he do it? What are the conditions we enter into it? And I've been answering all that tonight. Now, if you believe that, you're all right. And if you move away from it, you never had it in the first place. So you've only got one hope. Stay with this message and see what happens. Believe it. Don't have any doubts. Don't have any fears. Stick with it. Which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am the minister, made a minister. And Paul said, my gospel, God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus, it's all one and the same. God giving us his word, revealing, manifesting himself through a vindicated prophet. So when the prophet came, I eyeballed God when I eyeballed the prophet. Who said, Brother Bill, you're saying terrible things. No, you don't understand me. You don't understand me. God was in the prophet. It was God's eyes that the prophet, God was using. His prophet's eyes, they were God's eyes. It was the prophet's mouth God was using, therefore it was God's mouth. God's words and what God did. And therefore, I had before me God revealed in the way which God said he would reveal himself, and I looked at eyeballs. I watched his expression. I heard his words. I took his instruction. So if you want anything different, you go ahead. William Branham wasn't God, but he certainly was God to me, and he's God to you, because that is the scripture. So he says right here now, he said to, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, why have you been so removed from the gospel, my gospel? Why have you left my teaching?" Well, the point they left their teaching, they left it, is because they weren't able to say amen to every word that was preached, like Paul preached it and Brother Branham preached it, to superimpose on their thinking everything Paul said and everything Brother Branham said. They couldn't do it because it wasn't in them. As Brother Branham said, if you didn't have representation then, up there you don't have it now, which shows the unlimited atonement. He died for the many. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But there's two kinds of worlds, don't forget that. The world of the ungodly as well as the righteous. That's in the Bible. Peter says the world of the ungodly. Oh, yeah. Oh, hey, learn to read your Bibles. I could take something right here that Brother Branham said, and I wonder if three people would catch it. You know why? You don't read. You just think you read. For too long, a horse has been a cow. Too long, people have stuffed people's ears with wrong with nonsense. So they can't hear the truth. Man comes here and by his conversation. A woman comes, a child comes, anybody can come. And by their conversation, oh, you're sure they understand the presence. No way. The presence, well, he's with all of us. Well, we're all a part of God. Well, he didn't hear all the time. Exodus to egress. Out of and into. That's presence. Who's doing it? Elohim. Yeah. Elohim. Okay. Now, thus we learn that the atoning blood, as far as this work of redemption concerning every seed of God, has a finality. It means it is over. It is ended. That soul cannot be lost. So listen to John 10 and 27 to 29 or 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Why? Because his hand's in the Father's hand, he's in the Father. I and my Father are one. What are you going to do about that one? Father said that legalists said, well, you can stop following him. The Bible doesn't say that. It said they follow me. What do you mean follow me? That where I am, there ye may be also. The guarantee of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. No way except for the blood. No way. Not at all possible. Because the blood makes way for that which is authoritative to have that kingdom on earth, which is number one, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and number two, a resurrected body. But there is something else we now consider. If this blood is so efficacious in bleaching out sin and causing God himself to view us as a sinlessly perfect, according only on the merits of that blood for time and eternity, even to the dwelling as to his own righteousness, that's in us, in his own personal presence, what kind of blood is it? So if that blood does that, what kind of blood could do that? Well, Brother Branham told you identification. It had to take one special and more than we are as children of God to merit it for us. And here again is the great fallacy of all Christians, whether oneness or Trinity, according to Acts 20, 17 to 28. And I won't read it all to you because you know that chapter anyway. It deals with the elders who go astray. And here's what he says. You take verse 26. I want you to make a record. I'm pure from the blood of all men. On what grounds? I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've told you every single thing God wants you to know. Every single thing you need to know. Nothing has been excluded. I've given it to you. It's all in your hands. As far as I'm concerned, it is over. When Brother Branham left this earth, it was over. All left to do is for people like you and me to teach it. Now listen, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which God has purchased with his own blood. So now, we have the blood of God. Now, listen to me. You've heard me preach, what is it, 2 hours about now? Huh? Well, that's fine. Get the third one ready. You've heard me preach all this time, and I have told you the merits, and I have told you what it's done, and I've proven by Scripture. And the question then comes, what blood is this anyway? What is this? Well, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not sufficient. Not sufficient. Except on this condition. And Brother Branham's the first man ever brought it to my attention. And I believe to yours. The blood of God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says right here, and this cannot be a lie because it is true, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God was purchased by the blood of God. We know that Jesus did it. It was his blood that flowed, and therefore it was the blood of God. Now, let's find out from the scripture. It is in Luke 1 and verse 35. And again, we begin to quote Brother Branham as he taught on Godhead. In verse 35, the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee, the dunamis. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The dunamis of God, which is omnipotence, working only on the grounds of omniscience, started the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself created, as Brother Branham explained, which nobody has ever explained, that Paul himself did not explain, that nothing in the scripture here by the scribes have explained. Only the prophets have told it, but they never told it so that we could get it. Only in the first church age, and it's not written in the epistles, so we couldn't get it. But Brother Branham tells us the truth, that God created the sperm and the egg, and then he wrapped himself in them. Which lets me and you to know that it was the very life of God that infused the life in the egg and the sperm, the life in the egg only to be fresh and able to receive on the grounds of the fact that it was not dead and rotting, and the sperm, God being the sperm donor, because the male is the one that gives life, so that the very essentiality of the trace and the Godhoodness and Godheavenness would be in that sperm and egg, that life, to bring forth those trace which would absolutely be the image of God in flesh and the Son of God, making him the blood of God because the life is in the blood. So therefore he is the blood of God. Therefore, when he died and shed his blood, we had absolute perfection. Take away every sin so that God could look down upon us. As I read over here in Colossians, which is, you heard me say, absolutely so perfect that you may continue, it says here, that you who were sometimes enemies in your minds by wicked works, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh to death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Down that road you will find, and I will find, in the resurrection and at the great new Jerusalem, that every single thing that's in this word that is said about the blood of Jesus Christ and how it's applied to us and what it does for us and receiving the baptism with the Holy Ghost, even though we live in a state of error, backslide 1,000 times a day, and we sin 1,000 times a day. Brother Branham's just using that as terms to let you to know what goes on. Absolutely. You will find yourself that when you get more and more from the shadow to the reality on, what does it say? Here it is here. Unblameable, holy, unreprovable. Just like Jesus Christ. Just exactly what a Son of God would be. Just exactly what God wanted. Just exactly. That's exactly what you and I now have. And the shadow's getting closer, the negative to the positive. And when we awake, those of us who go on, we will awake in His likeness. Perfect satisfaction. Absolute reality. This is what we have now. And this is what we are asked to believe. Because it is the truth. So, what we read over here in Acts 20:28 is the scripture of Luke 1 and 35, a revelation by vindication, is what Brother Branham said. God created the sperm and egg and wrapped Himself in it and brought forth that body for Jesus, which God indwelt at the River Jordan. How perfect! Even as it says over here in 1 Peter. And we're winding down, so don't get too alarmed. You got tomorrow off. Do what you want with that. 1 Peter, in the first chapter, and in verse 18, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, and don't you know those are elements? And science tells us that they can't be corrupted, but they can be. They're going to be annihilated, dissolved. From your vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers, vain worship, you were taught it, taught all wrong about God, taught everything wrong, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world and was made manifest in these last times for you who believe in God, that raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now you're back to that word body that you missed. Now you're a word body by the Holy Ghost. Charged with the energies and power of God, whatever gifts He may want to give you. Born again, not a corruptible spora, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Now He says spora, because all flesh is as grass. You can't say sperma, He's got to say spora. Flower seed. The grass withered, the flower faded. But that's okay, you're going to die too. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Right through decay in your body going to gases, through flames and fire, bringing you right back to glorification which you never had in the first place. That's why the Bible said, the invisible man, the inner man, he's not perished, the outer man is. But the inner man, looking at the things which are not seen, becomes greater and greater to the glory of Almighty God. So get your eyes, brother, sister, on the revelation. Talk the revelation. Never mind what your eyes see or your senses see. That's not what counts. Oh, I know we're fallible and we're a little bit wrong in those ways, but don't let that get you down. Just keep going on. And remember, when you talk about the blood, Revelation 13 says He was crucified from before the foundation of the world. From foundation, from no foundation, to the foundation. In other words, New Jerusalem could not be there except for the blood of the Lamb. You might say, well, yourself, you know, Brother Ben, I wonder why it is that God took this process. Why do you have to wonder? Faith does not ask questions. Faith does not ask questions. faith believe, say not in thine heart, who shall bring him again from the dead. Don't you why you say, well, if he died, if God died, who can raise God? Well, God didn't die. If Messiah died, he's gone. No way, resurrection. Say not in thy heart, who? Say not in thy heart, why? Don't question God. Faith does not question. Faith ignores the negative and looks at the positive. Faith ignores what is against you and looks to what is for you. You cannot have one mouthful of food and your hunger taken care of or assuaged by the food you don't have. But believe me, one mouthful of the food you do have is what you need. So don't look at that negative. Look at the positive. Now, so, going here to John, the last book of the Gospel. And I think we'll go right to the first chapter. And I know you're getting tired. Don't let that bother you. If you think you're tired, what about me? I got one eye here that feels like a piece of wood. The other not that much better. And so you just sit there and be happy that you're not like me in every way, shape, and form. Now notice what it says here in John 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's the word of the godly. That is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, because he was before me. That's certainly true. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he is the same which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, I want to watch you show you something here. There was, you'll notice that he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And he didn't explain one thing about it, except it takes away the sin of the world. But what did he say he took it away for? That they may be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you are truly under the blood, the Holy Ghost must answer to that blood. I showed you that in Romans 10, Hebrews 10. Must come back upon you. From that time on, you are sealed to the day of redemption. You're sealed to this very hour when the Holy Ghost plays out, where Brother Branham said, justification gives way to sanctification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost himself, Elohim himself, right to this day. Sealed in, the next thing is what? Rapture. And the kingdom of God upon earth. And that is not the millennium. That's the step to the millennium. Because the kingdom of God on earth has to become, God becomes all in all, it's all back to God. And that does not happen until after the white throne judgment, when the Son hands the kingdom back to the Father. And the pillar of fire is above the Lamb on the throne, the bride and the 144,000 around the throne, and before they call Elohim answered. Okay, in John 6 and in 57, he says, I as a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me shall live by me. John the 14th chapter. I don't have to comment on these, I already have. 14 and 10, 11. Believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto thee, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now we'll go back again, one more, a little bit back here. And in John 10, and 30, I and my Father are one. So, you're looking then at the blood, of which Paul calls the blood of God. You're looking at that blood, which had to be, or we could not have, what we have. So this is our message, which is the blood of the cross. and where we read in Isaiah, and I won't read it to you because you already know it. And in there it tells you who hath believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. And the point is, if you don't believe, you'll never get the revelation. You've got to believe. And today we start with the prophet, the vindicated prophet, and therefore we believe what he said. And I've taken everything I could from what the prophet said and brought it to you, because this is the very truth. We are now at the very place where John was, John the Revelator. Although we cannot say what John said, because that was 2,000 years ago, but we can say it in the light of what John said back there has repeated today. And John said in 1 John 1-4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the light, now this is the part here, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now Brother Branham categorically said himself in the second verse, and not the first. In the first verse, John said, we ate with him, we slept with him, we handled him. We know he's put in the grave. When he came forth, he fed us, we were with him. And Brother Branham said, even though they said that, and even though Peter knew that he was the Son of the living God, and these men knew great things, to Paul was given the revelation which they didn't have. So when you want to look back 2,000 years, don't do it. You look to the second verse, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal light which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. In other words, the same ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 12, has returned to this earth, wherein Brother Branham said that God was obligated to do for the Gentiles what he did for the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ for the Jews, and he's doing it now right here in the Son of Man ministry through our prophet, the Elijah, for this hour. Now, you want to go one more step. And then in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now the same Jesus Christ that rose from the dead is still alive. And he's on the Father's throne right now, the Father having abdicated temporarily. And right now, today, there's the complete fulfillment of that one. And he is that, and I won't take you to it, but it's in Revelation 5, verses 6 to 7. You will find that he is that one, and he's the Lamb. And you will find in Revelation chapter 20, in the New Jerusalem, you're going to find that he is that Lamb that is on the throne. Right down the line, you're going to find every single thing that Brother Branham taught, and the Bible taught us, and Brother Branham corrected all the errors, is 100% correct. And as an old Scottish Presbyterian minister once said to a young preacher who was going on their ministry, he said, son, make much of the blood. I doubt if that man knew the wisdom of his statement. I doubt if in his day he understood, though I have no reason to doubt that he knew it very, very well, that he was perhaps far above average, that he understood something that many others didn't. But that man could not understand what you and I know through the prophet's vindicated message. And I say, following that old Scotch Presbyterian, or at least Reformed Church, he had to be one of them. I bet he was under Knox somehow, that great old man, when he said, son, make much of the blood. Make much of the blood, because it's the blood that made the much of you and brought about the door of entrance to the majesty of the kingdom of Almighty God, both now and forevermore. And eternity is a long, long time. And the Lamb, signifying his death, the wounds, is on that throne. So let us remember this, the blood of the cross and Good Friday. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we've taken a long time tonight with this message, thinking perhaps it would be shorter than it was, but even then we could have read oh so many more scriptures. But Father, the main thing we need to know is what the prophet brought us by the true revelation of that blood, of who carried that blood, who was designated as the very blood of God, who himself shed that blood, in whom there was that life, which was that life of God that came forth, which we are privileged to have today to seal us into the kingdom, having been thoroughly forgiven and now are in position to be presented holy and unblameable, unreprovable. What a fantastic thing that is, Lord, to know that. To know that salvation which we have read about, all accomplished through grace and your own instrumentality. Unto you we ascribe glory, and may your name be exalted, Father, as we partake of these emblems. How much we should esteem this little rite and ordinance that you have left to the church and left to us. Wherein you yourself said, I will drink it anew in the kingdom. You who rose, Jesus, and ate, as Brother Branham said, a fish sandwich with the disciples, proving you're alive from the dead, a millennial man, the first one, the one standing there, the leader, the David upon the throne to come. You ate that sandwich, Lord. You ate food with the disciples. But you promised in the kingdom the drinking of the wine, showing forth the blood that was shed. May we recognize that, Father. Recognize it above everything else, no matter what we believe we see, or believe what is lying in store for us, and actually know what is lying in store for us. It was purchased through the precious blood of Christ. Father, I'm asking this for everyone in this building tonight, because we don't want anything to be underestimated. We know we cannot overestimate this. We can look at it and know what has been said, and it is the truth. It is not vague. It is reality. Help us to accept it, so that in accepting the absolute true dynamic, mechanics, your spirit will dynamize it to of the reality that we have seen tonight in this word. We give you glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.